just want to read one verse of scripture which has already been quoted today. Our brother referred to it this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for your sakes he, being rich, became poor, in order that ye, by his poverty, might be enriched. This verse came to me yesterday, and our brother quoted it in the Thanksgiving this morning, and I felt confirmed in speaking about it. It's a wonderful example outline of the glad tidings. I'm not very good at telling stories. Our brother Chris here is very good at it in the Gospel. I want to tell you a short story, and then I want to tell you something very like it, which is absolutely true. There was once a king in all his splendour in a royal palace. And one day, a peasant of the village trespassed upon his property, and he was put in the dungeon, locked up, maybe never to see daylight again. And he languished there for several months, and after a time the king felt sorry. He had compassion for this poor man in the dungeon, and so he left his royal throne. He changed his clothes because he said, I might intimidate that poor peasant. So he put rags on and he came to the dungeon with the key. And he unlocked the door and he said to the poor peasant, would you like to be free? The peasant said, yes, of course. He said, come with me. And he took him out of the dungeon and he went higher and higher in the castle, and as he went up he was given a change of clothes, and eventually he was found dining at the table of the king. That's a poor illustration of the glad tidings, dear friends. We deal with God, holy and almighty, totally righteous in every way. Just like the peasant, you know, we've trespassed. That's what sinning is. It's to trespass against God. That peasant, you know, he offended the king by trespassing on his property. That's breaking the law to you and I. And we all, as sinners before a holy God, have broke his law. We may break the law of the land, and the land may or may not mete out justice, so-called. But God will always mete out total justice. And we have offended God in his majesty. We broke his laws. And so God has said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's no second thought to that. There's nothing that can be gainsaid of that. We stand in God's court, dear friend, as wholly guilty. There's nothing to alleviate us. I wonder if you feel like that tonight. If you ever come to a sense of your sin. You see, as that man was languishing in the dungeon, he may have had time to reflect upon his wrongdoings. And you know, God allows that. You know, we live in a busy world, and the devil would like to keep you occupied the whole time. when I was a young lad, 24/7 wasn't a phrase known. Now everything is 24/7, because the devil wants to keep you occupied so that you shut out God. It says in Romans, they chose not to have God in their knowledge. But the fact that you're here under the sound of the gospel is God's goodness, that you can come into a place of quiet and hear the glad tidings, and maybe reflect for just a moment of your position before a holy God. Have you ever took time to consider? Isn't it wonderful that God would allow you space to consider these things? How wonderful, how gracious God is. Although I've said he's so holy and so righteous and just, he would talk with you. Think of what it says in the beginning of Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together. Think of that of a holy God, the one that we've offended, and yet he would reason with us. And he can only do so because the way he's acted in grace. He's the God of grace, the God of mercy. That king that I spoke of, he had compassion. And there are people today that have compassion, but no one has had compassion like Jesus. And no one has had compassion like God himself. It says, God being rich in mercy. Rich in it. And he saw our lost condition, dear friend. He took account of it. And he did something about it. That's the God that I present to you in the glad tidings. Someone, a God that not only knows everything, but a God that acts. And in the glad tidings, it's not just a picture on a wall, dear friend, but God has acted in grace. He's come down. And so we read here of Jesus. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, what does it say? He being rich. You think of the richness of where Jesus came from. Unending glory. Love unknown to us. Brilliance. Light. No sin. No pain. No sorrow. We cannot understand where Jesus came from. Unending communion with God. In a past eternity, we don't know anything about it. But he was rich. It says of Jesus, you know, by him all things were made. He upholds the whole world in his hand. The planets, you know, are secured by the Lord Jesus. He upholds everything. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, supreme. He's rich. But it says here that he became poor. Became poor. Voluntarily, but also in the will of God. There's two aspects to it. God sent his Son, but also Jesus came. Lo, I come, in the book is written, to do thy will, O God. God's love is shown, his heart is made known in that he sent the Son. But in perfect obedience, Jesus came. So it says here, he being rich became poor. What does that mean? What does that actually mean? He became poor. It doesn't just mean that he had no money. He didn't have anything according to this world, we know. In this world where money is everything, where materialism flourishes, the Lord Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. When he had to pay tax, it had to be brought from the sea. But that's not what it means here, when he became poor. You read the second chapter of Philippians. You know, those seven steps of the downward pathway of Jesus. Down and down and down. Right, where's the bottom? The bottom is the cross. The bottom is the cross. It says he became obedient unto death. And even that, the death of the cross. He became poor. What happened at the cross, dear friend? You know, the cross is a symbol that's known throughout, I suppose, throughout the world, especially the Western world. What does it mean to you? For some, it's just an ornament or decoration. There's a tract, I don't know if I'd recommend you read it, called The Smooth Cross. That's how man has made it, an object of idolatry, something presentable. But to me, dear friend, it's the old rugged cross, object of shame. It's where the world's worst were put. It says he hung between two manifolds. Jesus, you know, the one who came from the highest glory, he became poor. When he was on the cross, he died in suffering and agony. And that is terrible. But that wasn't the only thing, because he didn't only just suffer physically, but it says in the scriptures he bore our sins in his body on the tree. No one else has done that. Many have been crucified, horrible deaths, man's inhumanity to man, fruit of sin itself. But Jesus' death stands out from all other deaths. You think of all the deaths in human history, Jesus' death stands out unique amongst them all, because no one else could it be said of that he bore their sins in his body on the tree. And then something further than that. He's made poor. He suffered, he died, he bore our sins. But then something further, dear friend, says he was made sin. Made sin. That very thing that God hates, he was made it. I can't understand that, dear friend. But it shows you two things. It shows the holiness and the wrath of God. But it also shows his love. That he was prepared to go those lengths. You know, we often refer to Genesis chapter 22. You know, how thankful we should be for the scriptures, all of them. The Old Testament has some wonderful pictures, doesn't it, of the love of God. And there we see something of it in Genesis 22, how God was prepared to go all the way. Just at the point, you know, when Abraham was offering up Isaac, just at that very point of the knife going in, he was told to withstay his hand. When it came to your salvation and mine, it says of God that he spared not his only son. Spared not. Dear friend, what a loving God we have to deal with. A righteous and a holy God, but a loving God. Those two things, they seem impossible. Remember, I expect the children remember at school, well, they used to teach it anyway, perhaps Tim will tell me different, but they used to talk about an immovable object and an unstoppable force. How can two things be reconciled that are so opposite? How can two things be reconciled that are so opposite? The holiness of God and his love. They are reconciled only at the cross. Because there we see God's holiness and God's love. What a perfect salvation it is, you know. Man could not have dreamed it up. An angel couldn't have dreamed it. A theologian couldn't have come up with it. God, in his His wisdom and his infinite counsels devised this plan of salvation, that he might be righteous and yet save the sinner. What a Saviour God we have to deal with. He became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be enriched. What a gospel it is, dear friend, that we preach. It's not a gospel of poverty for you, but a gospel that you may be blessed. You know, God wants to bless you. The hymn says, doesn't it, God waits in grace with hands outstretched to bless. You can tell any man, woman and child in the world tonight, God wants to bless you. People don't understand that. And all sorts of questions get asked. When that terrible murder occurred in London of the soldier, you think, how can God allow such a thing? The cross is the only answer. The only answer. There's no other answer I can give, dear friend, because it's there that God's righteousness, his judgment against sin, but his love for the sinner is displayed. And even that man that committed that foul act can be saved if he only trusts in the Saviour. Why? Because of the greatness of the heart of God, the greatness of the sacrifice that Jesus made, the perfection of it. That's why Jesus could cry, "It is finished." We proclaim tonight a gospel which is complete. Nothing else to do, nothing else to be added to. I was reading up about some other religious organisations and people that add works to the gospel. Very often, at least something is added. But my dear friends, I can tell you that you don't need to add anything. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's so simple that many miss it. It's so simple that a child can understand it. You know that hymn? I can't even remember how it goes. About if I could, the love of God, if I could paint it in the sky. A wonderful hymn of the gospel. It was written by a village idiot. And yet some of the most brilliant minds miss it. Why is that? Because it's God's light in your soul. Has it come to you? That's the appeal in the glad tidings. Has it come to you? Paul says, he's writing to Christians here, he says, you know. I'd like to ask everyone tonight, do you know? I'm not speaking to the person sitting next to you, I'm speaking to you. God will speak to you. Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? He became poor for me, that I might be enriched. How enriched we are. You know, what is God offering in the glad tidings? I can't even begin to enumerate tonight. Two things he does give is forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you those two things tonight, dear friend? Do you have forgiveness of sins? Do you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? God would give them. He can righteously give them because of what Jesus has done. Because of that perfect work. It is a perfect work, you know. Often all the things that we do are imperfect. Even the best things that man does, there's a little flaw somewhere. The sacrifice of Jesus was perfect in every way. And therefore, it satisfies God. And so he is able righteously to forgive sin. Jesus said, it was the crowd said, who on earth is able to forgive sins? no one but God alone. And they were right, that God is a righteous basis to forgive sin tonight. If you feel that you've sinned, if you're under conviction tonight of the Holy Spirit, then there's a remedy available. And you can have forgiveness of sins by believing in Jesus, what he did, by suffering and dying, by shedding his blood. We're reading this afternoon of the loaf and the cup, both essential. He died and he shed his precious blood. And that blood is for cleansing. His sins washed away. When I see the blood, God said in the Old Testament, I will pass over you. God has a righteous basis to pass by your sins because they've been cleansed. They've been dealt with in the precious blood of Jesus. Do you have those two things? The forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, you know, would help us to come into the good of all these things. That man I spoke of, you know, he was given new clothes. Taken from the dunghill. What does it say in the scriptures? He was taken from the dunghill and he was put amongst princes. That's what happens to you and I as sinners saved by grace. We're given new clothes. The righteousness of Christ. God looks at you as he looks his only beloved son. Jesus is unique. Don't get that wrong. He is unique. But in God's grace, he would make you like Jesus. And you are made to feast at his table. With his poverty, you are enriched. What blessings we're brought into. You know, as I go on in the Christian pathway, I just understand that we scratch the surface of all the blessings that God has for us, you know. Eternity will tell what God has brought us into. What a God we have to deal with. But the time is urgent. That king on his throne was showing mercy to that poor peasant. But there comes a time, you know, when God will not show mercy. The heavens are open in blessing now. But there's coming a day very soon when that door will close. Noah's time, you know, they went into the ark and it said, God shut the door. God shut the door. Not Noah. God shut the door. Don't trifle with God, dear friends. You know, the preaching goes out that you might obey. Glad tidings. How, I think someone said in the preaching not so long ago here, how shall we escape? If we neglect. And that's the greatest sin of the day, in one sense, is neglect. We get so commonplace about it, so used to the glad tidings. We get lethargic. The world is lethargic. The church is lethargic. Help us be, may we be zealous for these things. You know, there were those in Scripture that seized the opportunity. Zacchaeus, you know, he seized the opportunity. That poor blind man, Bartimaeus, he heard that Jesus was passing by and he cried out. Oh, would that God, that people would cry out today while Jesus is here. What does it say? Call upon the Lord while he is near. While he's near. He's here in Tiring Road tonight. He's passing by. Call upon him while he is near. That glorious one who was rich, who became poor for our sakes, that we might be enriched. Of course, it doesn't give the whole end of the story. It talks about us being enriched, but also Jesus is being glorified. If you want the other side, the real end of the story, you need to look at Philippians 2. It says, wherefore God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. I love to think of that day, you know, when all the pompous people of this world are so arrogant, they will now bow at the feet of Jesus. We have the privilege now of bowing at him now as Lord and Saviour. May you do so for his name's sake. Amen.